Now this morning I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 17. The book of Acts is commonly called the fifth gospel. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The things that Jesus had both begun to teach and to do in the days of his earthly sojourn are continued in the book of Acts, where the development of early Christianity is recorded. There is a transition period in the book of Acts from the Jewish economy under Peter, the great apostle to the Jews, to the Gentile economy under the apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, one of the highlights of the ministry of the apostle Paul. This was the chance of a lifetime. Paul's preaching and his message on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, was an opportunity and a privilege that was afforded only to Paul of all the apostles. It was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. It has a whole lot for us today in the 20th century. We shall begin reading at verse 22 after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask that as thy word shall be read, and as we shall expound upon and communicate the gospel of redeeming grace, the Holy Spirit would be our interpreter and help us to receive it as it is. For we reaffirm our faith today again in the inspiration of the Scripture and pray that this inspired word might inspire us to demonstrate for thee. In Jesus' name we ask it and for his sake. Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. My message this morning is getting to know God. The late President Eisenhower said, it takes no brains to be an atheist. Any stupid person can deny the supernatural. Isn't that? Let me give you that again. This comes from the lips of the late President Dwight Eisenhower. It takes no brains to be an atheist. Any stupid person can deny the supernatural. Paul was faced at this point in his ministry with a very unique situation. We read that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. The Greek for that is the word Areopagus. The hill about 500 feet above the elevation of the city of Athens, Greece, was named the Areopagus, high place, because of a court of men who sat there, some 30 in number, to weigh all of the new ideas, the new doctrines, the new philosophies that came along. The Apostle Paul, when he arrived in Athens, looked the situation over. He needed to take a few days vacation. But instead of taking a few days vacation, he went down into the marketplace and began to dispute with those in the marketplace about Jesus. He didn't have but one message: Jesus. God forbid that I should know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I told my class a little while ago that if you take the Bible away from me, you'll have to get another preacher. You could take the Bible out of many churches and they could go on and operate as though they never missed it. You take the Bible away from us, we are lost and doomed and confused. We don't have anything left. For this is the constitution of our church. Somebody asked, do you have bylaws, constitution, articles of faith? On your life we do. Here they are right here. The Apostle Paul preached Jesus. He had a very select audience that day. They weren't ordinary folks like you and me. They were philosophers. The city of Athens was the intellectual capital of the world, and yet they didn't know God, the unknown God. No wonder Paul wrote, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I'm glad it's put that way to save them that believe. The city of Athens was a city of philosophy. All of the great philosophical systems of the world hatched out in Athens. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Zeno, and on down the line, the great systems of philosophy came out of Athens. Most of them around the year 300 BC. 300 years later, their philosophy still lived. Athens was a city of pleasure. They had their Olympic Games. They had all sorts of theaters and all sorts of pleasure. But they didn't have God. Athens was a city of people. Today, 3 million. In Paul's day, bigger than Fort Worth, something like 500,000 people. Athens was a city of pride. They were proud of their accomplishments. They were proud of their systems of philosophy. They were proud of their advances in wisdom and knowledge and in the things of the world. Athens was a city of poetry. Didn't Paul quote, "Even as some of your own poets have said," he quoted Aretas for one, "in him we live and move and have all our being." Athens was a city of pain. In 600 BC, there was a great pestilence in Athens that killed many hundreds and thousands of people. A city of pain. People suffer pain all over the world. Whether it be in Athens or in Fort Worth or in some other city or some other country or some other land, there's one thing that brings all men on a common basis, and that's pain. Athens was a city of pain. Athens was a city of paganism. Paul said, "When I looked at your devotions, and there were 12 altars, one to Athena, one to Apollos, one to Jupiter, one to Mars, and right on down the line." Then Paul came across one that said, "To the unknown God." Paul said, "I perceive in all things," and our English translation says, "too superstitious." In the Greek he said, "You're too religious." Exactly what it meant. You've got all these gods. You've got all of these temples, all of these altars, all of these inscriptions. You're too religious. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't think anybody could be too religious." Oh, yes. Not too many people can have too much of Jesus and Christianity, but a lot of people are too religious. You'll go to any country in the world and you'll find religion. From the Hottentot in Africa to the skyscrapers in Manhattan, people are religious, but religiously lost. "To the unknown God." Someone said that in Athens there were more inscriptions to more gods than in all the rest of Greece combined. I read somewhere that somebody said you could easier meet a god in Athens than a man. That's how religious they were. No wonder Paul said you're too religious. In verse 16, I read, verse 26, 27, 28, something about God all the way through. But if you go back to verse 16, you'll read that Paul, when he saw the city of Athens, was stirred in his spirit. Why was Paul stirred? He saw all of the paganism. He saw all of the fun and frolic. But he didn't see anything of God. I confess to you today that when I look at our fair city, the census takers tell us that we have 388,000 people within our city limits. For that number of people, there's not a city in the world that has had more preaching and more teaching and been exposed to more Bible than the city of Fort Worth, Texas. I've always thought that God had some kind of special dispensation for Fort Worth, because He's raised up schools of religion. He's raised up preachers, more per capita, perhaps more churches than any city in America. And I also believe that God's got a special dispensation of judgment for this city too. You want to know where the people are today? You want to know where the people will be tonight? Go to your resort areas, to your lakes, to your places of amusement. But the Bible says that in the last days men will love pleasure more than they love God. And some of you are substituting week after week something else for God. You're religious, all right, but do you really know God? When I look over Fort Worth and I see what's happening in this city, the city of Bibles and churches and churchmen and church schools, I shiver and shake in my shoes to think of the judgment of God that's coming upon this city and upon this people. Paul was stirred in his heart. I'm stirred in my heart this morning because of this great city of ours that's going the way of the world. You want to find the average church member? Don't go to church to look for him. The average church today on Sunday night, if the average sinner man would come and look in the door and see what is going on, he'd declare that God had gone out of business. Looks like a corporal's guard sitting in one end of a lumber yard. And a lot of churches today ought not to be that way. God's still in business. To the unknown God, Paul preaches to the Athenians. Paul introduces God. I'm glad to report to you that God is, and all is well. We need in this hour some men and women who know God by first-hand experience and not second-hand explanation. Getting to know God. Paul declared that God was creator of all things. He doesn't need anything that man has. He made man. He made the earth. He made all things that dwell therein. God is creator. That's the first point of Paul's sermon. He went on to say that God is Lord of heaven and earth. God is ruling in heaven and earth, Paul said. God is not confined to heaven. God is not confined to the earth. God is Lord and possessor and potentate and generalissimo of all the heavens and all the earth and all the systems of the universe. I've got a big God this morning. He's big enough to solve the problem. He's big enough to save the sinner. He's big enough to comfort the sad. He's big enough to heal the sick. He's big enough to set wrong right. We'll just give him a chance. Paul said, I want you to get to know God because God does not dwell in pagan temples. God does not dwell in all your images, in all your temples. Paganism. Paganism. God doesn't dwell there. Right at the base of our faith is this commandment from God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of things in heaven or things on the earth. Any religion that makes images is pagan. I don't care if they do have a pope in Rome, they're still pagan. Any religion that caters to images is pagan. It's not Christian. It's pagan. For God is the Father of all. God is the maker of all. God is the Lord of all. And He doesn't dwell in images made with men's hands. Your body and mine are temples of the Holy Ghost. And God doesn't have any other temple. I'm not going to preach tonight, so I'm going to give you a double header this morning. God is alive today, dwelling in the souls of men and women who've anchored their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I wish just one time in my ministry that my people would go away and say, I didn't quite get what happened there this morning, but surely God must have been there. God, bring us back to the time when we throw away our formality, when we do away with our stiffness and get on our faces before God. You see, when I grew up, men used to sweat when they preached. They used to scream when they preached. They used to run and romp. Now, I don't think there's any particular premium on all that, but God delivers from this formalism that's dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Abraham Lincoln said, when I go hear a man preach, I want him to look like he's fighting bumblebees. Sometimes a preacher gets a little bit excited and we look aghast. Brother, we need to be excited. We need to be disturbed. We need to raise our voice. We need to raise our banner. We need to raise our standard in these days. Amen. If I don't look out, I'm going to turn out to be an old-fashioned preacher one day. Yes. He's Lord of heaven. You see, when I get to talking about my God, I get excited. I might want to hit the pulpit desk once in a while because I get excited. He is not dwelling in images made with hands. He possesses heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything of silver and gold to dwell in. Not only that, Paul said, I want you to know that this God, this unknown God, the God of the universe, is the God that has directed all of the affairs of all nations. Sometimes you might wonder, well, how are things going to come out in the Middle East? I can tell you, Israel's going to come out on top. Amen. You don't worry about that anymore. Egypt is the one that's suffering today. They're suffering from the loss of trade, the closing up of the Suez. Not Israel, Egypt's suffering. They're going to keep on suffering too. I told you last Sunday night that Nasser was out of his mind. If you saw him on television this week, you'll agree with me. He is out of his mind to say that he can push God's people in the sea. God's going to put hooks in his nose and turn him back to Egypt, just like he did the Assyrian. And they woke up the next morning and 185,000 of them were dead. They woke up dead because they went after God's people. I can tell you how the thing's going to come out. God's going to come out with his people on top because he's guiding the affairs of the nations of earth. Benjamin Franklin said, I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see that God is directing the affairs of men. There's a legend about the Emperor Julian, who was an apostate, trying to taunt a humble Christian worker one day. He said, referring to Jesus, what is the carpenter's son doing now? And the Christian worker said, oh, he's just hewing out wood for the emperor's casket. The kings of the earth are in the Lord's hands. He's directing the affairs of the nations of earth. I read in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15 that the nations of earth are not a drop in the bucket. I read that they're not like the dust on the scale. You know, you see a scale and there's a little dust on it. Doesn't weigh anything. Doesn't make a bit of difference in the price of that pork chop you buy. They are like the dust on the scale. He lifteth up the isles at nothing. All the nations appear as nothing before him. He's guiding the affairs of the nations of earth. In Psalm 2, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of the nations counsel together, saying against the Lord and against Jesus, his anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cut their cords from us. We don't want to have anything to do with God. That's what the nations of earth are saying today. That's what a lot of Christian people are saying today. Away with it all. But the next verse, you always got to watch the next verse. The next verse said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." Watch out for those next verses. They tell the story. God, Paul said, is omnipresent. You see, the Greeks thought he dwelt on Mount Olympus. The Greeks thought he was off somewhere on a star or a planet. God's not there. God's here. He's everywhere present. The psalmist asked, "Whither shall I go to flee from thee? Whither shall my spirit go to get away from your reach? Why, if I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the place of departed dead, Sheol, Hades, hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall guide me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, then the night is just like the day. For with God there is no darkness. He sees all. He's everywhere present. He's omnipresent. He's the source of all life. We saw it in Him. We live and move and have our being." Paul said, "I want you to know this God who gave you life." Paul said, "I want you to know this God who overlooked the times of this ignorance God winked at." It literally means He overlooked the times of the ignorance before the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. God overlooked that ignorance, that paganism. But He doesn't overlook it now. But now He commandeth. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't say, "I think you ought to." He doesn't say, "I hope you will." He commandeth. He commandeth all men. Africans, Asians, Europeans, Americans, South Americans, North Americans, Easterners, Westerners, Northerners, Southerners, all men everywhere, He commandeth to repent. You hear that song, "Turn, Turn, Turn" on the radio? That's what it's all about. If we don't turn, 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 we're going to burn, burn, burn. Yeah. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God will judge all men. America is headed for God's judgment as sure as a rabbit's headed for its hole. I don't know how it's coming or when it's coming, but it's coming. "For every nation that forgets God shall be cast into hell." That's what the good book says. And America has forgotten God. Oh, there are few around yet that are serving and worshiping, but on the whole, America has forgotten God. God's judgment is upon this nation. Paul speaks of 3 days here. A day of ignorance. God overlooked that. Get it now. Secondly, a day of repentance. He commands all men today, now, to repent. And third, a day of judgment. It's right there in the book. A day of ignorance, a day of repentance, a day of judgment. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge. God's days we best look out for. He's going to judge the world by that man, that is, by Christ. For Paul says He has manifest Himself in the person of Jesus. Paul says, by the way, let me throw this in. God is a God of resurrection. He raised up Jesus from the dead. And when He said resurrection, the Greek anastasis, those Greeks were goggle-eyed. Resurrection. Now, the Greeks believed in immortality, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. What do you mean, preacher? Look at Plato's world, the world of the visible and the world of the invisible. They thought that when a man died, his spirit just went into some disembodied state to keep on going invisible, invisible. There is no resurrection. I don't believe Jesus was invisible the day He came up out of the grave. He said, look at my hands. Look at my side. Give me something to eat. I don't believe heaven's going to be invisible. My Bible tells me about streets of gold and gates of a single pearl and walls of jasper and a river of life. That doesn't sound like invisible to me. The Greeks thought that a man's soul just floated off into some disembodied state. When Paul talked about the literal coming up out of the grave of the body, that defied what their god Apollo said. For Apollo said, once the earth has drunk up a man's blood, he shall never live again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I believe Jesus. Because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I believe Jesus because he's God manifest in the flesh. I believe Jesus because he's my Savior. When Paul mentioned the resurrection, they interrupted him. But verse 34 says, some believed. Even Dionysus, one of the judges on the court of the Areopagus, he believed, and some others. You see, all audiences are divided into three categories. Whenever you get a bunch of people together, three categories. One, scoffers. Two, procrastinators. Three, believers. Some mocked at Paul and mocked at the resurrection, didn't they? They said he's a babbler, he's a nitpicker. He picks up a little wisdom here that can't be tied to anything else and tries to expound upon it. What they didn't realize, he had the wisdom of God in his heart and soul. Then there were the, look at it again, the scoffers. Some of you will go out here and say, well, the preacher's off his rocker. I thought the boy was sane, but I believe he's a little bit unbalanced the way he's preaching lately. Talking about judgment, we never had it so good. Talking about death, and we're living, talking about judgment. You might go away and laugh and say the preacher doesn't know what he's talking about if he says, I don't have the right to use my Sundays like I want to. I'll tell you again, you don't have the right to use your Sundays like you want to. You better use them like God wants you to use them, or you're not going to have any to use. Go ahead, say he's off it. Say, make fun of it, but he's a babbler. That's all right. They called Paul a babbler. They called Jesus a wine imbibber. They said he was mad. They said Jesus was crazy. He was beside himself. Well, I'd rather be beside myself and have Jesus on the other side than to be all here together and not have Jesus. Amen. Some said, well, we believe in this, but we'll put it off a little bit. Procrastinate. Isn't that what some of them said? But thank God some of them believed. Oh, thank God for the believers. Well, I believe Paul would have gone and preached a hellfire damnation sermon if he hadn't been interrupted. They interrupted him. And so he left. But some believed. Oh, I'm glad I know God this morning. Getting to know him. I'm no philosopher. I'm no scientist. I'm no scholar. I'm no educator. I don't know much about geometry and biology and physiology and psychology, but I know God. I know him whom to know aright means life eternal. Do you know him? You can through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Getting to know God. You can't know him through education. You can't know him through legislation. You can't know him through hygiene. You can't know him through all of the three, the R's, the reading, the writing, geography, geometry. You can't know God that way. You've got to know God through Jesus Christ. He's given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. I know God. Do you know God? You can know him through Jesus Christ. Well, I'm through. Let's all stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee for these moments that we've had together today. Oh, how we would in our own hearts that we could see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we would in our own souls that we might have a spiritual explosion in this place. Don't let it be a typical June Sunday. Don't let it be a typical summer day. Don't let it be an average service. God, give us a spiritual explosion. Wake men up. Bring us to our knees. Let the world say we are mad. Let the world say we are fanatics. Let the world say we are unbalanced. Let them say what they will, Heavenly Father, as long as we know Thee. Give us a demonstration of Thy power and Spirit, and may we experience a spiritual revolution, a spiritual explosion in our midst even today. For those who need the Savior, may they come and trust Him. For those who need a fellowship, closer walk, may they come today. For those who need church membership, identifying with Thy people, may they come today. Whatever the needs are, may they be supplied through Jesus, Thy Son and our Savior. Bring us to our knees. Help us to fight for our freedoms and be willing to lay our lives down for this wonderful privilege that we have to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing a stanza two of invitation. I want you to remain in prayer. Do you know Him? If you're out there today and you've never trusted Christ, you don't know Him. I beg you to come and trust Him today. Christian, do you really know Him? I hope that you will have a genuine experience. You're out there today as a church member. You've been dibble-dabbling along here. Haven't even gotten your feet wet. Dive in this morning. Dive in deep. And let's prove to this community and to this world that we know God and that God's alive. Shame on us when the church looks at the world and says, "What? I haven't heard anything about them lately." Let's be devil disturbers, world disturbers, because we are God demonstrators. You'd say, as a Christian, "I'd like to come for a moment of prayer." I want you to come. If you're out there and you're not a member of Worth Baptist, but you'd like to come by baptism or letter or statement, I want you to step out right now while the choir sings the first stanza.